from the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, China remains under scrutiny, Americans' fears have shifted, and a nation prays. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and homeschool dad. As you know, even just from listening to this show, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo has pulled no punches regarding China and the coronavirus. And now China is saying that Secretary Pompeo is abandoning his faith by lying about the virus's origin. On Tuesday, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins was joined by pundit, author, and China expert Gordon Chang to talk about it.
Gordon, welcome back to the program.
Well, thank you so much, Tony.
All right. What's your take on this?
This is hideous. This is the Communist Party, atheistic, which is absolutely determined, relentlessly determined to eliminate Christianity, is attacking the American Secretary of State because he's a Christian. I mean, you can't really make this stuff up. Now, of course, also, Secretary Pompeo is not lying. The Chinese are lying. There's just so much wrong with the Global Times piece. But it really shows how malign China is, how hostile it is to the United States. And it shows and suggests to us that we have so much to do to defend ourselves from this atheistic communist regime.
Does this also suggest that the relentless pursuit of the truth that the Secretary of State has been engaged in is getting under their skin?
Well, it certainly is. And the reason is that for the Communist Party, especially at this moment, the investigation of the truth is a mortal threat because the party knows it has so much to hide. It has so much to hide about the origin of the coronavirus in Wuhan. Also, and even more important, about what Beijing did after the epidemic, how it took steps that inevitably led to the spread of the disease beyond China's borders. In other words, Chinese leaders took steps that they knew would result in infection and death around the world. So this is not just some sort of accidental release from China. This really is a malicious spread of the disease.
Well, yesterday we had Senator Lindsey Graham on, who's introduced legislation sanctioning China until they come forward with information on the origins of this, allowing the United States to have access to more of the information. Why the attack on Secretary of State's faith? I mean, why the attack on Christianity? I mean, is this a red herring? Are they trying to get the attention off of the fact they've been covering up this information? Are they trying to make this a religious issue? What's behind this?
You know, that's a great question, Tony. And the reason is there's no real good reason for this line of attack on the Secretary of State. They could have said many other things, but this one does China no good at all. So, you know, you've just got to be concerned when a government starts to say things that make no sense for it, that don't advance its own interests, that make no sense for it. And this really shows that the Communist Party is losing it. And we've got to be very concerned about what happens when they lash out at something like this, because it shows that they've really lost touch with reality.
Well, and that's a dangerous place for a country of this size with this capability to be in. So, you know, Gordon, as you focus so intently on China, I mean, you've been talking about their coming economic collapse. You've been talking about the political developments there with the Communist Party. Of course, we did not foresee the coronavirus coming, which now puts China in a negative light globally because of the way they handled this. What do we need to be watching for? I mean, this could be a very dangerous point for the Chinese in terms of their relationship with the U.S. and other countries.
Yeah, we'd be looking for a change in Chinese policy, which is towards a more benign image. Basically, since the middle of February or so, they've been engaged in what they in China call wolf diplomacy. In other words, extremely provocative, belligerent positions. And we've seen this not only in boat bumping and other incidents in the South China and East China Seas. We see this in Chinese diplomats making these absurd claims that Kazakhstan, an independent country in Central Asia, should be part of China. We've seen Chinese diplomats talk about the internal French matters. And, of course, they're attacked on Secretary Pompeo. Just a couple days ago, China Central Television called him, quote-unquote, insane. Right. So I'm looking for a change in posture where they actually start to go back to saying things that benefit them instead of alienating all of their friends and others in the international community.
So America needs to be on high alert as it pertains to China.
Absolutely. We've got those two carriers in the region are now in port, one of them stricken with coronavirus. That's the Theodore Roosevelt in Guam. The Chinese see that they've got open seas.
All right. Well, we definitely will keep a continued eye on China. Gordon Chang, as always, great to have you on the program. Thanks so much for your insight.
Oh, well, it's great to be on your show. So thank you, Tony.
You can find out more about Gordon Chang when you visit TonyPerkins.com. We'd also encourage you to continue your support of our ongoing efforts with a financial gift when you visit TonyPerkins.com and click on the donate link at the bottom of the page. That's TonyPerkins.com. For timely and honest coverage of the latest news, subscribe to Tony Perkins' Washington Update. This daily email newsletter analyzes the most important events at the forefront of the battles for religious freedom, the protection of life, freedom of speech, and more. And not only in Washington, but around the world. Learn more and subscribe to these must-read stories by visiting frc.org/Washington-Update. Again, that's frc.org/Washington-Update. Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. As the coronavirus has a noticeable impact on public health, a new survey indicates that Americans have shifted their concerns to the economic impact of the pandemic. Pollster Scott Rasmussen joined Tony Perkins to talk about it.
Scott, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Tony, it's great to be with you in these troubled times.
Well, each day you have the number of the day. It explores interesting newsworthy topics, and today you just happen to be talking about the issue that I want to talk about, and that is the shifting mindset of Americans where they're now as this, the concern over the economy and what's ahead is eclipsing what's in the rearview mirror, and that's the threat of the coronavirus.
That's right. Our latest poll conducted this past weekend found out that 49% of voters nationwide fear the economic threat more than the health threat. Just 45% say the health threat is their bigger concern. And, you know, that's essentially split right down the middle, but it's a big change from a month ago when 55% were more worried about the health components of the coronavirus and only 38% about the economic threat.
Yeah, it's kind of natural. I mean, you're gonna respond to what presents the most pain or concern to you. I mean, if your foot is hurting, you're gonna go see a foot doctor. You're not gonna go and get your heart checked.
That's right. And you know, one of the other things that's happening is people are beginning to recognize there are other costs associated with lockdowns. It's not just stay home and stay safe or go out and work and put your health at risk. Our polling has shown that people today, many of them know people who are drinking too much or who are severely depressed or who are experiencing health problems because of the lockdown. So this trade-off is taking place on many levels.
I want you to explore for us a moment something that I thought pretty fascinating in this survey that you did, this poll, that there is a pretty significant partisan divide. Explain that.
Absolutely. By a 73% to 21% margin, Republicans say the economic threat is more serious. Democrats, by a 64 to 31 margin, worry more about the health threats. Now, we see, and you and I have talked many times, that if Republicans say the sky is blue, Democrats will disagree. And that has been setting in on the coronavirus polling as well. I think what we're seeing a little bit is as the president says we need to reopen the economy, Republicans who have been more concerned about this issue from the start are rallying behind the president, and those who oppose the president, who are, again, already more skeptical of the economic threat, are opposing him. On top of that, we have a circumstance where there is a big divide in the polling between suburban, urban, and rural areas. And the urban areas where there is the most support for Democrats is where there's still the greatest concern about the health risks. And in rural areas, it's just an entirely different perspective.
Well, and that's probably there's a more in those densely populated areas, they're seeing more cases of this. But is there, and I certainly get that part about the personalities, because this president could say one thing and you're going to have people that love him, follow him, and you're going to have people that hate him and oppose him. That's just the way it is. But is there also an element of this as Republicans seeing more the free market, being more attached to that and less government, and Democrats, those that tend to find comfort in more government, and it's the idea that government can provide?
Absolutely. You know, and I don't know that I would put it even as limited as the term free market. It's more a broader definition of civil society. Conservatives tend to think there's a very active role for churches and trade associations and small businesses in making things work, as opposed to a top-down mindset of the government should set the rules and we all play by them. So that absolutely factors into these numbers.
Because I even saw that with, you know, believe it or not, there are people to my right. And I saw people that were opposed to any type of government limitations on the meeting, which I supported. I supported the CDC guidelines. I thought the president took the right approach. But there were some who saw that, even that limited approach, as being a threat.
You know, I think there's a, we talk about these things as absolutes. Our polling shows that 72% of voters believe the lockdowns were appropriate at first. And in fact, 69% believe they were appropriate everywhere, not just in big cities like New York. Right now, only 51% think they're appropriate. And we asked, you know, what about looking ahead 60 days? Only 21% think they would be the best approach to continue for another 60 days. So the timing aspect of this is very important.
Yeah, it is. And I find that I'm thinking like most people. I agree with all of that. I agree. How about that? But you didn't even poll me, Scott. But I would have given you that answer. Scott,
well,
thanks
I'm
so
glad.
Much. Always
Thank
great
you.
To talk with you. Thanks so much.
You can find out more about Scott Rasmussen when you visit TonyPerkins.com. We'd also encourage you to help FRC continue to produce this radio program with a financial gift when you visit TonyPerkins.com and click on the donate link. That's TonyPerkins.com.
What are you reading this season? Looking for timely and original commentary on human dignity, marriage, and religious liberty? We've got you covered at FRCblog.com. The content on our blog is written by policy experts, FRC staff, and outside contributors. Read about a range of topics from world abortion leaders exploit pandemic to advance self-managed abortions, and online outreach, how to continue fulfilling the Great Commission during the coronavirus. Stand for truth and stay informed at FRCblog.com.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. If you're anything like me, this pandemic has probably caused you a moment or two of anxiety. And today, we want to offer you a biblical perspective on the matter, as Tony is joined by FRC's Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview, David Claussen.
David, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thanks so much for having me, Tony. This is an important conversation, so happy to be here.
Well, I mean, when we read Scripture, and by the way, folks, I hope if you're joining us, we're doing a two-year journey through the Bible, and this week we're in Judges. But as David, as we've been reading through the Old Testament, as we've been reading through Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you know, we see God's people facing challenges one after another. I mean, that was a challenge coming out of bondage, headed to the Promised Land. There were challenges there. But they were put into a position of having to trust God if they wanted to enter into the promises of God.
Yeah, that's absolutely right, Tony. And let's be honest, we are in challenging times. There's a lot of angst. As Christians, we really do need to be very thoughtful about how we think about our circumstances and these big conversations that our neighbors are having around us. And you're absolutely right. As Christians, as we read through the Old Testament, we see constantly where God's people are faced with really big challenges. And I think it is often difficult to trust God. And we see the Israelites struggle with this because it really is easy to get consumed with the here and now of our present struggles. Let's be honest, it's easy to lose focus. Even if you've been following God for decades, the concerns and problems that we face in a fallen world, they press in on us. It's easy to get overwhelmed. In fact, one story I think about from the New Testament is that memorable passage in the Gospels where Jesus is walking on water towards the disciples in the boat. Do you remember that passage? Peter asked Jesus if he can come out to him, and Jesus says he can. And at first it goes well. Peter makes his way towards Jesus, but what happens? He takes his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to sink. And what does Jesus say to Peter when he pulls him out of the water? You of little faith, why did you doubt? And I think all of us can find ourselves in Peter's position if we're not diligent and making an intentional effort every day to make sure that our eyes are on Jesus. And we're making sure we're taking our cues from his word on how we respond to our circumstances rather than giving in to this fear.
Well, David Kloss, let's talk about that for a moment from a standpoint of, all right, you're a student of Scripture. You're working on your doctorate in theology. I'm a student of Scripture. I've been a pastor. But these are not just stories that we study because we want to study the history of the Christian faith. These have practical application to our lives today. I mean, God intends for us to take the truths from Scripture and apply them in the midst of a job loss, a pandemic, illness, whatever it might be. These principles, these truths of Scripture are to be guiding us today.
Oh, that's very true. And, you know, it's really interesting. I was thinking about this. I was looking at similar statistics earlier about how it seems so many Americans are giving in to fear, and I'm sure that includes a lot of Christians. And it made me think of how often the Scripture has this fear not language. Yeah. I pulled up just a couple of verses. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord, your God, is with you wherever you go. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. One other one I saw from Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And I think it's a good question to ask. Why does the Bible say so much about fear? Every genre in the Bible, whether historical narrative, an epistle, poetry, prophecy, it contains the same admonition time and time again about not being afraid. And why is that? I think the answer is because as human beings, we are prone to be fearful. And that's why Scripture constantly tells us to remember that God is on the side of his children. That's a precious truth we need to remember. He goes before us. He comes behind us. No matter what our circumstances might suggest, God is with us. I think of the passage in 2 Kings 6 where Elisha, remember, he tells his servant, he can't see the angel, those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And so the constant theme of Scripture is for God's people to trust in God rather than themselves or some other external authority.
You can find out more about David Clausen when you visit tonyperkins.com. We'd also encourage you to help FRC continue to produce this radio program with a financial gift when you visit tonyperkins.com.
Are you looking to grow closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ and in your knowledge of God's Word? Family Research Council has a new three-part series titled Three Ways to Read the Bible. In this blog series, FRC's Director of Life, Culture, and Women's Advocacy, Petrina Mosley, shares helpful ways to be encouraged and guided by Scripture. There's no better time than now to get to know God through His Word and learning what He says about humanity and life itself. To learn more, visit frcblog.com.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. Thursday was the National Day of Prayer, and we wanted to close out today's show by praying for the church. Joining Tony Perkins to talk about the stresses pastors face and to pray for the church is the General Overseer of Times Square Church, Carter Conlon.
Pastor Carter, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, Tony. It's a real pleasure to be with you again today.
Well, I know that you are in communication constantly with pastors throughout the nation and literally internationally. What's your sense on where the church is right now, especially as we're in the midst of this worldwide pandemic?
Well, from the communication I've had, a lot of pastors and churches are turning back to prayer, which is a phenomenal thing. You know, we're more or less, when God, in my opinion, God more or less pulled the plug on all of the programs and such like that's gone on in his house, some of it good, some of it not. But it's brought us into a place where we've got to be in communication with him again. I was just talking to a pastor yesterday whose church had no prayer meeting. He came here to visit me in New York about 2 years ago and just looked at our prayer meeting on Tuesday night and asked, you know, how he could do that. And he told me yesterday that they now have 2,500 people in their prayer meeting. And it's just, he said, it's revolutionizing our church. Got another call from the whole denomination, Pentecostal denomination, asking if I would address all of their leaders on the topic of prayer. So there's a movement to go back to seeking God again, just getting our direction, our strength, our vision, our passion, just renewing our focus on what we're supposed to be as the people of God. So I see it as an incredibly positive thing right now.
I mean, this takes us back to the basics. I mean, we don't have all of the bells and whistles. It is a matter of just seeking God in sincerity. And the evidence, the polling, suggests that, as I look at the survey data, that more people are praying. You know, some may not be sure, you know, of a relationship, but they're seeking it because in the midst of this crisis, there's confusion, there's uncertainty, there's fear. This could be the catalyst that we've been praying for the awakening and revival in our country. Could it not?
Oh, I believe it. I believe it is. I believe it is. 1857, Jeremiah Lamphere is a layman. He's commissioned to try to reach the city of New York. He starts a prayer meeting. Six people attend his initial prayer meeting. I think they got up to nine the second week or so. And then the stock market collapses. And people are in soup lines. Jobs are lost. There's a panic that hits society. And the next thing you know is that his prayer meeting is packed out. It fills the houses of God throughout the city and then ultimately sweeps the country. And the estimates range from 200,000 to 2 million people. I don't know what the real numbers are that are swept into the kingdom of God at this time. God knows exactly what we need to get our attention, and I think that's happening right now.
Well, and I'll add to that from a historical perspective, that came prior to the Civil War. And so it was a spiritual preparation for a very challenging time. And, you know, if we don't know what the future holds, but when you look back on the 20th century, I mean, there were challenges throughout the 20th century with the 100 years ago, the Spanish flu pandemic. You had World War One. You had then the stock market crashing. Then you had the Great Depression. You had World War Two. You know, we don't know what's ahead, but we should certainly seek God in this moment in preparation for what's ahead.
There is no doubt about it. Whenever historically there's a spiritual awakening, quite often there's something on the other side that God is saying, I want to give you a moment of mercy. I want to give you strength for what you're about to face. And the coronavirus might only be the tip of what's going to happen in the economies, for example. The instability that's going to hit this world as perhaps countries even start, battling over resources. We don't know what the future is going to bring, but I do know one thing, that if Christ is in the future, we are secure in the hands of God. And there is a confidence that God puts in the hearts of those who belong to him. That's my prayer for God's people. It's my prayer for his house.
Yes.
It's my prayer for those that are fearful at this moment, that there is something of God that's available, you know, not just for eternity, as wonderful as that is, but for present strength in the midst of all of the storms that we're going through.
Well, very quickly, as we wrap up here, will you pray that? Because I think that is exactly what we need to be praying for the church.
I will. Thank you. Father, we just ask today, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, as your people, would you help us, Lord, to rediscover our purpose? Would you place in our hearts, God, the confidence like the Apostle Paul had to know? He knew where he was going. He knew he had to go to Rome and testify before Caesar. And God, in your mercy, you gave him the 276 that were sailing with him. I ask, God, that you start to speak to us again as your people. Give us a vision of our own future. Help us to understand our divine purpose, Lord. We're not in this world to preserve ourselves. We're in this world to testify the one who yielded himself and went to a cross for the sake of all humanity. God, help us, Lord, to rediscover this in our hearts. Help us to stand with courage in the midst of the storm and speak to the people about the future they can have if they will yield to the word of God. Oh, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord God Almighty, that you would help us as your people again, Lord, to rediscover our voice, our purpose, my God, our direction, everything, and give us spiritual authority again in this generation to be able to speak with such clarity and power that even soldiers have to listen. Everybody has to stop and listen to the voice of God coming through his servants, Lord. I do pray, Lord God, raise your church up again in this generation, Lord. Raise up your people. Deliver us, God, from all of the things that we have settled for that are so powerless, and bring us back, Lord, to that place, God, where we will be able to lead those who are going to perish without a word from God. Give us that strength, Lord, and we thank you for it with all our heart today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Carter. I appreciate you joining us today and appreciate your steadfastness and the example that you have been to pastors all across this nation as you have pastored there in the heart of New York City at Times Square Church. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Tony. God bless you.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us, and I encourage you to be back here next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.